Mark chapter 6. So if you want to turn your Bibles over there, we will read a few verses. We're going to read several verses, actually, and try to look at them tonight. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read beginning at verse number 30 down through verse number 44. This is a 30th lesson. We've been in the book of Mark, and this is generally just called the 5,000 fed, or the feeding of the 5,000. That's what we'll call it tonight. But we're going to start back in verse number 30. And the Bible said, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I think we could probably call this the feeding of the 5,000 plus, because we really don't know how many were there. The Bible tells us there in the last part of verse number 44, it says, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And I've always heard it said, well, you add a wife and a child, that's 15,000 people, but we know people in those days had much larger families. There's no telling how many thousands of people that were here at the miracle that we're looking at. This is one of the miracles that we find in all 4 Gospels. This is found in Matthew chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, and also John chapter number 6. And then also there are examples in the Old Testament of a miraculous feeding of the multitudes. And you think about Moses, you think about how God fed the children of Israel. One that we maybe don't pay very much attention to, but I just wanted to read just a little bit about it. 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter number 4. And this is sort of, I noticed this, I'm in my daily Bible reading, and I've noticed this before. I've never preached out of it, but it's very similar what happened in the ministry of Elisha. And we see in 2 Kings chapter number 4, if you want to turn over there, we'll just read a few verses instead of me trying to just make a stab at it. But this is very similar to how the Lord Jesus Christ fed the multitudes. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. That is very similar to what happens in the New Testament here in Mark chapter number 6 and the other places. And we might ask the question, you know, anything in the Bible is important. But when something is four times in the Bible, five times, if you take the example in the Old Testament in the Bible, God must have put it there because it's important. There's a great lesson there. And the lesson here, it teaches about missions. It teaches about giving. It teaches about God's ability to multiply beyond our means. There's some great lessons here in Mark chapter number 6. So we're going to look at this tonight. And we're going to start just giving some background. Now, verses 30 and 31, they're sort of by themselves, but they do figure into what's going on with the feeding of the multitudes. But just some background. And if you have a Scofield Bible, it says above that, return of the apostles from their first preaching tour. And that's what's happening. They're coming back. The Lord Jesus had sent them out to preach. If you look back in chapter 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And you skip down to verse number 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And we preached on that a few weeks ago. Well, now they're coming back. They're returning from their trip. In verse number 30, the Bible said, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they come back, and we said before, the Bible doesn't say a great deal about how much success that they had or how long they were gone or anything like that. There's not a lot of details, but we can learn this from the Bible that when they came back, they were excited about what had been done. They were excited about what they were able to do. And they came back and they want to tell the Lord about it. So it's not all that bad of a report. You know, there were some things that they were able to do and teach. Verse number 30, they gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So what they did, what they taught, they tell the Lord Jesus, they're excited about it. But they're also exhausted from it. It says in verse number 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So they are absolutely worn out. And they have been busy in the work of the Lord. And then as soon as they come back, there's all kinds of people coming and going, and they don't even have time to eat. That's what it means. They had no leisure so much as to eat. And I had thought that I had preached on this one time, but I don't guess I ever have. But I've thought this many times. I thought I had preached a message out of verse number 31, come apart before you fall apart. But if I have, I couldn't find it. So maybe I've just said that down through the years. But how true that is, sometimes we need to do that. We need to come apart before we fall apart. And even the Lord Jesus recognized their need for a rest. And I'll say this tonight, that spiritual work is mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausting. Far much more than just physical work is. I remember years ago, and I'm pretty sure it was right here at Mount Lebanon, I came and Brother Jimmy Rose was preaching for Brother Carl. And he explained in that message how difficult, and he may have even been preaching out of this passage of Scripture, but he preached, and I remember he gave the example of if you go out here and you work in the yard, or you cut down a tree, and you cut down a tree and you cut the branches off and you put them in a pile and then you cut up the wood to go in the stove, and then you stack it up, and you can do that in a day. And you stand back and you see the work of your hands and you say, you know, I've accomplished something. Well, that's exhausting work physically, but spiritually, it is a different kind of work. And you are involved in the work of the Lord, you may labor hard all day, and you can't look. Sometimes you can't even tell if you've made any headway whatsoever. But you do feel it at the end of the day. It is exhausting, for example. And I don't know how you could explain it. Preaching is hard work. And it does exhaust. If you think I can't think straight before I preach, you ought to be around a little while after. I mean, it just takes something out of. I know I heard Preacher Carl say one time he'd been to the doctor, and the doctor told him that an hour of preaching was equivalent to 8 hours of working. Now, I've heard that a couple of different places. I don't know who come up with that or decided that, but as a preacher, I'd say, amen, I agree with that. And so it's exhausting. Just counseling with somebody. Now, not everybody's preachers, and maybe you can't relate to that. But have you ever counseled with somebody? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and just help them? And you get your mind and your heart involved in their problem. And if you've done that, you know that's an exhausting thing, just to try to talk to somebody, try to help them. Or maybe you've experienced this. You go over to the hospital and sit with somebody for hours on end. Now, I talked with somebody just a while back. We was talking about how exhausting that is. Most people would say, I'd a whole lot rather put up hay. I'd rather work in the yard. I'd rather cut wood. I don't know what it is about just going and sitting at the hospital. But it'll just wear you out. It'll wear you out. And so it is an exhausting thing. And the disciples had been away preaching. They'd been ministering. They'd been with the Lord Jesus. And they come back. They need a rest. I found something this morning. I was studying a commentator named McLaren. He said this about verse number 31. He said, there can never be too much activity in Christian work. But there's often disproportioned activity, which is too much for the amount of time given to meditation and communion. That is one reason why there's so much sowing and so little reaping in Christian work today. And you say, well, what's he saying there? What he is saying is that we are trying to do 100 pounds of sowing with a pound worth of prayer. Disproportionate. We got a whole lot of activity going on a whole lot of times, but it's disproportioned to the amount of prayer and just time spent in communion with God. And that's why there's so little results, although there's a whole lot of sowing going on. There's not a whole lot of reaping going on. I picked up another book today. And I'm not familiar with this author. Somebody gave me a whole box of books, and I'm just flipping through them. And here's a book on prayer. And he said, since 1952, I've traveled throughout much of America, serving the Lord in the abundant field of evangelism. I've come to believe that beyond a doubt, the greatest need of religious America is prayer. From every quarter, the cry rises for more faithfulness and consistency from God's people, yet little comes forth. Why do we grow so little? Why do we win so few? Why are we weak and powerless? Because we pray so little. And I say amen to that. And if that's the way it was in 1952, how do you think it is today? There's a definite need to learn to set at Jesus' feet and hear His word, and to come apart and rest and get our mind and our heart revived and in tune with God. And so we see that was the intent here in verse number 31. And the Lord Jesus said, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going that they had no leisure so much as to eat. But then we come right into verse number 32. And the Bible says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Now there's some lessons that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. And the first lesson I believe that we learn is a lesson on seeing. On seeing like the Lord Jesus sees. Now, they got into a ship. They're going to a private place. Verse 33, the Bible said, and the people saw them departing. And many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. And so the people saw them get on the ship. And the people saw the direction that they were heading in. And word traveled around the shore faster than the ship could get across the sea. And so when they got to the other side, there's the people. And they're supposed to get away for a daycation. You know, they're supposed to have a little rest. They're supposed to have a little retreat with the Lord Jesus. Verse number 34, the Bible said, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, the Bible does not tell us what the disciples thought about this, but I wonder what the disciples thought about it. Can't we just have a little rest? Can't we have a moment's peace? We've been so busy, and here we are again. And it wouldn't have been so bad if it hadn't have been the Lord that had just given them the day off. You know, it's one thing to go and go and go, but if you think you're going to get a little break, and then, you know, it gets where you don't have the little break that you're supposed to have, that's disappointing. And I'd say these disciples were disappointed that their day, their retreat, their rest, but the Bible doesn't say. All the Bible says is what the Lord Jesus saw. And how he felt about it. And really, that's all that matters. When he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion. And our greatest need is to see the multitudes as the Lord Jesus Christ sees the multitudes. Now, I was thinking about this today. I was thinking about growing up. I grew up here, born and raised in Boone, North Carolina. For many years, I'm talking about me personally, the college sort of just a pain. And I'm not the only one that's felt that way down through the years. I'm talking about local people. You know, Boone would be a better place if we didn't have the college. And sort of aggravating to try to go to town and all these students running all over the place and, you know, you try to go in a store and there they are. And I mean, they're just everywhere. We've got several students tonight. I'm not. You grew up around here and it's sort of nice in the summertime when they all go home. And then when the liquor by the drink came in. Now, the college had a big role to play in that. That put some animosity between the local people, church-going people, and then people over in Boone. Brought in some stuff that hasn't been good for our area. And so things like that. And for a lot of years in my life, I sort of felt like, you know, I could really do without the college. Then I went to work at the college. You know, when you work around somebody, and you interact and you begin to know somebody, it changed your mind about. I remember there's one college student I worked with. His name was Jay. This is before Noah was born. This is over 21 years ago. And I worked with him every day and befriended him. And I really got to like him. Got him to come to church. I was preaching revival over at Faith one time. And he went with me. I prayed for him. I tried to witness to him. When you really see somebody, you see somebody as the Lord sees them, it'll change your mind about them. I appreciate Collegians for Christ, and if our church doesn't have a, you know, it's not a bother, it's an opportunity. A mission field brought to our doorstep. Students from all around the world come to Boone to study. And so we need to learn to see the multitudes like the Lord Jesus. And when we see the multitudes like He sees the multitudes, I guarantee you, you won't hear about on the news or read in the newspaper about a college student committing suicide or being killed in a car wreck that it doesn't affect you differently. That boy that got killed last week in the Winston-Salem Journal, his obituary was in there. And of course, I get the paper every day, and I took time and read the whole thing. And he went to a Baptist church and talked about what a good young man he was and all these things. And I hope, I pray he was saved. But you know, that we don't know who we might affect to get saved by the grace of God, but we need to see people like Jesus sees them. And so there's a lesson in seeing here. I was reading through some notes that I had made years ago, and I found a quote by A.W. Tozer, and he said this. He said, "I think the greatest hindrance to Christianity is un-Christ-like Christians. These people display a hard orthodoxy that has never felt compassion. Instead, they ram a crumpled track into the fist of the sinner and make him take it. They push John 3:16 down his throat with a ramrod, look him in the eye, and make him feel that he is an uncircumcised Philistine. While they pretend to be God's chosen people," he said, "I could never have been won by one of these mean-looking, cocky soul winners that read the book How to Win Souls in 7 Easy Lessons." I thought, boy, how true that is. I don't want to ever come across anybody like that. Then he puts a prayer always at the end of his little comments, and he said, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me to feel exactly as you feel about people. Help me to love them exactly as you love them and in the same way that you love them." And so when the disciples saw that crowd as they was getting ready to get off the ship, they might have thought, man, there goes our day. But the Lord Jesus saw them and he had compassion on them. And so we need to see people like the Lord Jesus sees them. There's some other things that the disciples began to see on that day. They saw in verse number 35, they saw the place that they were in. "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past." They said, this is a desert place. What they're getting at is there's no McDonald's here. There's no K&W cafeteria out here. We're in a desert place. And they're going to get to the point, how are we going to feed all these people? But I pay attention to the phrase that it said, this is a desert place we're in. You know, that's just exactly like the world is. Now, Boone is a nice place to live. And there's a lot of places you could just put your town in there. Y'all from Chapel Hill or y'all from down your way. It's a nice place to live. If you notice how nice it is. And boy, there's a lot of things popping up all over the country. Used to be bars, now it's breweries. That's just a place where they make beer, I guess. But you know what? That's a desert place. The sports stadiums, a lot of people, they'll pack in there and they'll go and they'll pay. But you know, that's a desert place. All the scenery and run up and down the parkway and whatever somebody would want to do for entertainment, you know, and it's fun for a while and it looks nice and all, but there's no hope. There's no life. At the end of the day, it's empty and it's unfulfilling, and that's how the world is. The world is a desert place, and those disciples, they begin to see that the multitudes here, they're being taught by the Lord Jesus, but they come to the Lord and they say, we're in a desert place. That's how this world is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is empty and vain and unfulfilling. It's a desert place. They saw the place. They saw the time. In verse number 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. They begin to see the time, that they were running out of time. And I believe, and I don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will come, but I believe we're running out of time. I believe if we could really see things like the Lord Jesus or through spiritual eyes, we would agree. The time is far past. I've heard many people lately say, how much longer, how much farther can it go on? Far past, beyond what many old-time preachers used to say. I mentioned a few weeks ago about the older preachers. Said, I believe I'll be here when the Lord comes. I believe I'll be here when the Lord comes. Well, they've gone on to be with the Lord. They must have thought the time was far past. If they thought the time was far past, I believe the time is far past. And they begin to look around. The shadows were getting longer and the sun was low in the sky and the temperature was falling. And I thought about the words of the Lord Jesus in John 9:4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Time's running out. Time's running out. You got somebody you'd like to witness to, you better witness to them. You don't know. They may move away next week. I've had that happen before. They could be killed in a car wreck. A lot of times we think we've got a lot of time, but we don't know the time is far past. Better get busy. They saw the time. They saw they needed to do something. They saw the need. In verse number 36, they said, the disciples said, now notice last part of verse 35, that's not a period. They said, now the time is far past. Verse 36, send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They begin to look around and they said, there's nothing to eat here. Like I said, no restaurants, no nothing like that. And these people's been out here all day long. And it's going to be night before long. And they need something to eat. But have you ever noticed this? The only plan that they could come up with, they saw the need, but the only plan they could come up with is send them away. There's a need here. What are we going to do about it? Send them away. Do you know that is not the Lord's plan? That's man's plan. There's a need. We obviously cannot take care of that need, so we need to make other arrangements so these people can get something to eat. Lord, you need to dismiss church so these people can get out of here and get home. Get down somewhere and get into the villages and get them something to eat. I guess that's a chain restaurant in Jesus' day, the villages. They're just going to have to go around wherever they can and find them something to eat. So send them away. You know, that's not the Lord's plan. So there's a lesson in seeing. There's also a lesson in missions in verses 37 down through verse number 40. I don't think we'll take time to read all of those verses again, but there's a great lesson there on missions. Number one, it is our responsibility. Whose responsibility is it? It's our responsibility. Look what he said in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. They said, send them away. And the Lord said, you give them something to eat. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go? Now here's plan number two from the disciples. Well, if we're not going to send them away so they can go get something to eat, should we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible said, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The responsibility to get the gospel out into all the world. Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility. God didn't leave it to the government. God didn't leave it to social services. God didn't leave it up to the Boy Scouts. God left it up to us. It's our responsibility. Nobody else. No other group in the world is going to do this. If we don't do this, it will not get done. He said, give ye them to eat. It is their responsibility. It is our responsibility. But I like this in verse number 41. We can read over there. It only takes a few to feed a multitude. Verse 41, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. Now we all know there's only 12 disciples. But these 12 disciples, through the blessing of the Lord, they feed the whole multitude. 5,000 men, 10,000 people, 15,000, 20,000 people. We don't know, but just those few fed all those people. And it is really amazing if you look around what's going on in the Lord's churches. Do you know most of the time it's the few that are feeding the many, the multitudes? I mean, it would amaze you tonight to just really know. And the more you're aware of different churches and go different places, I mean, it's amazing sometimes what a small church is able to do just by faith. I think about Preacher Honeycutt and all the thousands and thousands of Bibles. Every week I go over there, there's a table full of Bibles he's sending to all over the world. And that church has done that for how many years? 30, 35, 40 years? Been feeding the multitudes. Most people that come through there, they are amazed. I mean, if you heard it on the radio and you heard all the work that they're doing, you'd think, man, that's got to be a big operation. No, that's just a few. Obeying the Lord and doing what God's called them to do, it only takes a few that God calls and blesses and gives them something to do to feed the multitudes. It only takes a few. Number 3, we all have various fields of service. Look in verse number 40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So I guess some of them disciples fed a few more than the others. Some of them fed a few less. We've all got various fields of service that God has called us to do. Even in a church, you could apply that. I mean, a Sunday school teacher might think, boy, I've just got a few. Well, you just be faithful and feed them few. Leave the rest up to the Lord. The choir, the youth leaders. You know, you say, well, we just got a few. Or maybe Brother Kyle in Collegians, or Brother Bill and Sister Sharon, or I've talked to Brother Bradley about the law enforcement. You know, not many are interested. There's just a few. Just be faithful to that few. This number thing, it'll get you messed up. Just be faithful to the few. And let God take care of all the rest. I remember years ago, Preacher Marsh Ward, he told me about, he's a young preacher. And he'd been preaching a while, and this church without a pastor had called him to come and preach for him. And he said on the way over there, he's praying about that. And throughout the service, he'd been praying for that church. Oh, boy, young preacher, he said, I wanted a church so bad. And he's praying, God, give me a church, give me a church. He went and preached for that church, and he is headed home, and he is praying about it. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, if you had a church, what would you do with it? And he decided right then that he wasn't ready to pastor a church. He wasn't ready to. He didn't know what he'd do with it, but he knew he wanted one, or he thought he did. But he just stayed faithful, and God eventually put him where he wanted him to be. Let's be faithful where God puts us. We've all got different. We might have 50, we might have 100, we might have hundreds, it said there, by hundreds and by 50. So we've all got a different field of service, some smaller, some larger. Missions, here's another lesson on missions. Missions is miraculous. It's not what we can do. The disciples offered what they could do. We can dismiss and they can leave, or we can go and buy some and bring it back and try to feed everybody. But that's not what the Lord wanted them to do. Verse number 37, he answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. The last part of verse number 36, they said, send them away, for they have nothing to eat. The Lord didn't say, okay, do that. He didn't say that. He said, give ye them to eat. And the disciples, of course, knew that they didn't have anything to offer along those lines. The Lord Jesus, to the church today, he commands the impossible. He commands us to do the impossible. It is impossible for us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but he's commanded us to do that. And he commands the impossible because he intends to actually do the work. And when he does the work, he'll get the glory for it. All the disciples did was handed it out. And they kept reaching into that basket, and lo and behold, there's another loaf of bread. There's another handful of sardines. There's another loaf of bread. And they just kept reaching. But they weren't doing that. The Lord was doing that. It was miraculous. And that's the lesson of missions. It's miraculous when we really just obey what the Lord says to do, and then we can stand back and say, look what God's done. We didn't do that. The Lord did that. There's several lessons on missions. And last of all, there's a lesson on giving. Verses 41 through 44, the Bible said, and when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, the last part of verse number 38, when the Lord sent them out and said, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. That's all they had. Where'd them 5 and 2 fishes come from? The Bible doesn't say here in the book of Mark, but in John chapter 6, verse 9, it says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. They weren't even salmon. They were sardines. But what are they among so many? Yeah, we got a little bit. So all we got's a little bit. A little boy's going to give his lunch to the Lord Jesus. And the lesson on giving is just simply this. The Lord Jesus is able to take our little and multiply it and make a lot out of it. Just our little. That lad, that little boy, he practiced faith, promise, missions. He said, I'll give what I've got, and it's up to the Lord to do the rest. And boy, did the Lord do the rest. The lad is like the church. We're to give. The disciples are like the missionaries. They take what is being given and blessed by the Lord, and they distribute it among the multitudes, which is like the world. And the companies are like the nations, the large and the small, and all alike. And so the Lord is able to take what we give and multiply it. In verses 42 through 44, verse number 43 said they took up 12 baskets full. When it was all said and done and everybody had eaten to the field, they took up 12 baskets full. Somebody said that was one for each disciple. I don't know. Somebody said that boy took home a year's supply of fish and bread. I don't know. You know, preachers don't know everything. But I know this, when God blesses, there'll be enough and more. When God blesses, when we do what we're supposed to do. And that little lad did what he could do. And they said, what are they among so many? There was an overabundance when it was said and done. And when the Lord blesses, there's an excess. There's enough. And I'll close with a personal example. And this ought to be a lesson to us at Mount Lebanon. Now you think about it. 2007, 2008, there's a recession. And it affects, I think it affected all of us. I know that it did. Some people lost retirement funds. Some people lost jobs. Some people lost more than that. Gas has been out of sight for years on end. And a lot of people have had a hard time. But you think about during that recession, that I believe is still going on, by the way, but you know, we get used to it and say it's not like that anymore, but you look at how God's blessed the church. During all that time, we never dropped one missionary because of finances. We had some come off the field. We've had some that wouldn't write a letter. You know, we've changed some around, but praise the Lord, during all that time, we never had to write one missionary and say, we're sorry. We can't support you anymore. We're going to have to cut your... That's the blessing of the Lord. During all that time, look at all the things we've had to work on, maintenance and upkeep. In the past 5 or 6 years, if you really added it up, we've had to spend thousands of dollars just on stuff that need to be done. You have a building, you've got to upkeep it. We've had windows we've had to work on. We've had have to retop the parking lot and paint the lines. And you think about it. And we've not had to go down to the bank one time and say, you know, we're all hurting during this. We need to borrow some money to do. No, God's been faithful. God's blessed, and God is. And so, isn't that a great example of you do what you're supposed to do? There'll be some left over to keep the lights on, pave the parking lot. And, you know, we fret about this stuff, but we really shouldn't. God's faithful. He knows what He's doing. And so we just need to keep doing what we know we need to be doing. And that's the missions and the giving. And God will bless. And He is so faithful. And I praise His holy name for that. So they did. They ate of the loaves. It's 5,000 men. Is what the Bible says. If a church ever really gets a vision for missions and what God's able to do, It'll revive the church. It'll increase our faith. And so God put it 5 times in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in all the Gospels. It's there for a reason. All right. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. That ought to increase our faith. So I appreciate your good attention tonight.